All right. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Happy New Year. It's the first Sunday of 2021. And we're still alive. Alive and well. Is everyone ready to get back into the book of Revelation? Yeah, Dale says. Let's remind ourselves of where we are. We're in the revelation of Jesus Christ. If you remember, there's three parts to the book of Revelation. Let me just hit this real quick. There's three parts to the book of Revelation. It says in Revelation 1:19, "Write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are, and those that are to take place after this." We are in the "to take place after this" category. That's pretty much started in chapter 4 of Revelation. We're in chapter 13 this morning. We're discussing the tribulation. We're at the time of Jacob's trouble, the great tribulation, the last week of the 77-week periods of Daniel's prophecy in Daniel chapter 9. It's a seven-year period that starts after the rapture and ends at the second coming of Jesus and his millennial reign. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 24:21 about the great tribulation, he said that it's going to be such a great tribulation, such has not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. It's the great tribulation. We have never experienced anything like it, and we never will, obviously, again. So as we've been going through Revelation, we've studied the seven seals being opened. Remember, we started this like in June of last year, so this is just like a little refresher to remember, to remind you of where we are. We've seen the four horsemen, which gave us our first introduction to the Antichrist. We saw war followed by famine and death, you know, a quarter of the global population dead. We saw the 144,000 Jews being sealed. We saw the martyrs beneath the throne of God, the tribulation saints. And then we saw the seven trumpet judgments, which concluded, of course, with the three woes, the last three trumpet judgments, which brought hail and fire and mountains of fire being thrown into the sea and the water becoming blood and a third of the sea creatures dying. And then we saw the freshwater supply becoming bitter, wormwood, which caused many deaths. And then we saw the sun and the moon and the stars. A third of the light darkened in the sky. We saw a bottomless pit opened and demonic locusts, creatures come on out. And a third of the population we saw killed by four angels that had been bound under the river Euphrates. We read about the two witnesses and their testimony, which lasted 3.5 years, probably the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. And they were killed by the beast who rose up from the bottomless pit. Again, possibly the Antichrist. And then God raised them from the dead, and he caught them up into heaven after that they had been killed. We saw God's temple in heaven with the Ark of the Covenant there. And we saw, and that was followed by thunder and lightning and an earthquake and heavy hail. And then, where we left off about a month ago or so, we saw the woman, the dragon, and the child. Right? The woman was Israel, the dragon was Satan, the child, of course, is Jesus. And this is a battle, this battle between the woman and the dragon. This is a battle that's been raging since creation, right? From between Satan and his seed, and between the woman and her seed. And the battle, we saw the battle in chapter 12 there, the battle in heaven between Michael, the archangel, and his angels, and Satan and his fallen angels. And Satan gets cast down to earth for the final time. You know, remember, Satan had access to the throne room. Satan had access to God's throne because he would come and he would accuse us. He would accuse us day and night. But now he has no more access because he's thrown down to earth. And knowing once he hits earth, at the end of chapter 12, it says, you know, that the devil has come, you know, they warn earth. They say, "Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them, but woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short." And it says at the end of 12 there, then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And then it has this one last sentence in my translation. It may not be in yours. It's not in every translation. It says, and he stood on the sand of the sea. Who stood on the sand of the sea? Satan. Right? Satan stood on the sand of the sea. And that's kind of where we let off. That's where we find ourselves this morning. Right? Probably about 3.5 years into the Great Tribulation. Remembering not everything we've read happens chronologically necessarily. We see things that are happening, and some of them are chronological, and some we're seeing things that happen here, and then we're going to go back, and then we kind of go back, and then we kind of go back here, and it doesn't unfold exactly necessarily how we think. But we're in Revelation chapter 13 this morning. We're going to read the first 10 verses. I am not going to guarantee you that we're going to get through the 10 verses. I am not going to guarantee you that we're going to get through them next week. This could be a three-parter. Chapter 13 could take us 3 months to get through. This is a crazy chapter with everything that goes on. And I understand why people like Jack Hibbs and some of these pastors who teach through this thing, when they go through it verse by verse, why they have so many parts, right? Because there's just so much to it. Let's read chapter 13 and read the first 10 verses. So remember where we left off in chapter 12, Satan standing on the sand of the sea. And then John says in verse 1, chapter 13, and I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems on its horns and a blasphemous name on its heads. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard, and its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And to it the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. And one of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed, and the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast, and they worshipped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like the beast, and who can fight against it? And the beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. That's 3.5 years, by the way. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. Also, it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them, and authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation, and all who dwell on earth will worship it, everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to be taken captive to captivity, he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword must he be slain. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, that you speak your word to us this morning. I pray, Lord, that your spirit be felt, that we feel your presence here this morning, Lord, that you just continue to guide us and continue to shape us. We thank you, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're talking about the Antichrist. I did a Google search. You want to do something fun? Do a Google search. Who is the Antichrist? There's a lot of questions that we have about the Antichrist. A lot of those questions can't be answered. We want to know who is the Antichrist. People have been trying to guess who the Antichrist is for years. Pretty much every president since FDR has been accused of being the Antichrist. Ronald Reagan was very heavily accused of being the Antichrist. JFK was accused of being the Antichrist. Even presidential candidates such as Hillary Clinton has been accused of being the Antichrist. Kissinger was accused of being the Antichrist. Right? In the Left Behind series, the Antichrist was the former president of Romania, which is probably a little closer to, you know, an actual Antichrist. The Pope. Very popular choice for the Antichrist. One I kind of side with. I kind of go over there and side with people who want to point out the Pope as being the Antichrist. John Wycliffe, Martin Luther, they were both convinced in their times that the Pope was the Antichrist. Which I kind of understand because, you know, we're talking about the Catholic Church. And they're helping lead the way into a one-world government. And they're helping lead the way into a one-world religion. I mean, if you listen to the Pope speak and some of the stuff he said in the last couple of months, you can see where he's pointing the Catholic Church. You've had Obama bin Laden, you've had Saddam Hussein, they were all candidates for the Antichrist. Just recently we've had George Soros and Bill Gates and Oprah, yeah. Napoleon, Nero, Gorbachev, Hitler. I mean, you can go through history and you can bring out all these people that people have said, they're the Antichrist. Without a doubt, they're the Antichrist. And yet none of those people have been the Antichrist, though they may have been Antichrists. Right? Listen, the Bible doesn't give a specific name. And I know a lot of people have spent a lot of time trying to find out who he is, countless hours, weeks, months, and years. We always want to know the things that we don't know. Here's the one thing. There have been many antichrists throughout history, right? The spirit of the antichrist is in the world already, right? John talks about this, strangely enough. John is the only person in the New Testament who is actually mentions or uses the word antichrist in the New Testament. He uses it about four times. And in 1 John 4, for example, verses 1 through 3, he says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God," he says. "Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess that is not from God." Right? This, he says, is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and is now in the world already. Well, if it was in the world when John wrote that, it's definitely in the world today, even more so. The spirit of the Antichrist is in the world today. The phrase Antichrist, like I said, is only used four times in the New Testament. John describes the Antichrist, and you can read this in 1 John and 2 John, as a deceiver, as a liar, right? One who denies Jesus is the Christ. One who does not confess that Jesus has come in the flesh. One who denies the Father and the Son. That's specifically what they're lying and deceiving about. And when it's speaking about one who is a deceiver and a liar, it's not speaking about one who is ignorant of the truth. Right? He's speaking about one who knows the truth and yet speaks the opposite. That's the spirit of the Antichrist. That's the Antichrist. One who knows the truth of who Jesus is, but will not confess the truth of who Jesus is, and as a matter of fact, lies about the truth of who Jesus is. That's the Antichrist. Right? Deceiving others with a false truth concerning Jesus. That type of a person is an antichrist. And so we can look through history and we can say there's been a lot of antichrists that have come deceiving the world about the truth concerning Jesus. They operate in the spirit of the antichrist. They are not the antichrist. You know, 1 John 2:18 says, "Children, it is the last hour, as you have heard that the antichrist is coming. So now many antichrists have come. Therefore, we know it's the last hour." Right? Well, even more so today. Right? The world in which we live is a world that is against Jesus. Right? There's a hatred towards God, the spirit that is against Jesus. We exist in a world, and in the world in which we live, it's becoming more and more prevalent and less subtle that it is against God. I mean, they used to kind of hide it. Their threats were more subtle, more hidden, and today they're just flat out in the open. They don't care what you think. They are against God. They are against God's ways. They are against God's word. They are against Jesus. That's the spirit of the world that we live in today. That's the spirit of the Antichrist. You know, the scary part is, right, and that's the spirit in which we live today. And, you know, it's times of deception and times of lies and times of those who know the truth about Jesus. That's the thing about the deception and the lies is that they know the truth about Jesus, but they refuse to accept it. They deny it. They deny Jesus, even though they know the truth. And so they're spreading lies and deceptions concerning Jesus. And the scary part about that is Jesus says, "If you deny me, I will deny you before the Father." And that is not a place you want to find yourself in. But that's a place they've put themselves in. Is the Antichrist in the world today? I'm of the belief that he is. You may not. I mean, we don't know. But even 25 years from now, when I'm 76 years old or 77 years old, if you ask me then, is the Antichrist in the world today? I'm still going to say the same thing. Yes, I believe he is. I believe the Antichrist is in the world today. The Antichrist. Is the Antichrist the Pope? I don't know. You know, I mean, we have a lot of theories. Is it important? No, not really. It's not really important for us to know. It doesn't matter, really. But let's look at what the Bible tells us about the Antichrist. The Bible has many names for the Antichrist. Literally, the Antichrist means exactly what it says. Antichrist. It's not a hard one to figure out. Referring about the Messiah. Christ is the anointed one, the Messiah. It was a messianic term, right? Christ isn't Jesus' last name. It's just, it's a title, Jesus the Christ, or Christ Jesus, if you want to call him that way. But you can think of it as the imposter Christ, or you can think of it as the instead of Christ, if you've ever heard it phrased that way, the counterfeit Christ, right? He's also called the son of perdition or the son of destruction. He's the worthless shepherd, he's actually referred to, I believe, in Ezekiel. He's the lawless one. He's called the man of sin, right? That's the Antichrist. You know, in contrast, Jesus is the great shepherd. He is the Son of God. He is righteousness. He is without sin. He is the spotless lamb. But the Antichrist, he's the opposite. That being said, the Antichrist is not going to come across as you think he will. If you go to Google and you type in Antichrist and you look at all the artwork that people have drawn over the years, dating all the way back to the, you know, 1800s and even further back, you know, than that. When some of the first people who illustrated the Bible, and they have their pictures of the Antichrist. I mean, the Antichrist is a creepy, demonic-looking creature, right? And if you look at even some of the newer stuff that people have done, but the point is that if the Antichrist actually came across that way, if he actually came across as creepy and demonic and, you know, would the world fall for him? No, they wouldn't fall for him. He's not going to come across it as you think. How is he described here in chapter 13? Right? It says, verse 1, I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its head. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard, its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth, and to it the dragon gave his a power, and his a throne, and great authority. First, notice that he rose out of the sea. That's an important thing to point out at first. Remember, chapter 12 ended, Satan standing on the sand of the sea. And the next thing that John sees is the beast rising out of the sea. So who summoned him out of the sea? Satan did. Now, the Antichrist was already on the scene. He's been on the scene for 3.5 years, easily. We saw him first introduced back in Revelation chapter 6 when they started opening the seals. And the first horse, the white horse, with the rider with the crown who came conquering and to conquer, that's the Antichrist. He's already on the scene. He's already been working, in a sense, you could say, maybe sort of behind the curtain. But he's been doing great things. All right? If he was the beast that rose from the bottomless pit, then he's responsible for the death of the two witnesses. So it's not like he wasn't there. Not like he wasn't doing anything. This is not like the first time that the Antichrist has shown up. But this is the first time that he's rising up in prominence, that he's revealing himself in a way that he hadn't revealed himself yet. Right? He comes on the scene at the beginning of the tribulation. Right? He doesn't really truly reveal himself to who he actually is till, you know, halfway in or so, 3.5 years, the abomination of desolation, and when he desecrates the temple. Right, he doesn't reveal himself until then. But that being said, he is manipulating everyone, and he is manipulating everything. He's working. He's got his fingers in all the pies. Right? When he first emerges on the scene at the beginning of the tribulation, he's going to negotiate a peace treaty to end all peace treaties. He's going to be part of that group. Maybe he's the leader. I wouldn't say he is. He's going to be part of that group. He's going to negotiate this peace treaty for the Middle East, for Israel specifically, because Israel is going to be at odds with their enemies, which kind of like they are and always have been ever since they've existed. But specifically now, Israel is at odds with a lot of people. And it's only going to get worse for Israel. Even though they're making peace treaties with a lot of countries right now, there are some major Arab countries specifically that Israel doesn't get along with. And these countries are eventually going to attack Israel. So the Antichrist is going to come in and he's going to negotiate this peace treaty to end all peace treaties. It's going to be great peace in the Middle East. But it's also going to pave the way for the temple to be rebuilt in Israel on the Temple Mount. And so a temple that he obviously is eventually going to, like I said, desecrate. So he takes the world by storm in a suave and charismatic way, right? The economies and the governments of the world are going to be shaken on the brink of disaster at this point. Which is strangely enough how they're heading right now, if you've been paying attention. And they're going to be crying out for peace and security, as it says in the Bible. And as they've actually said word for word, right, in the news, we need peace and security. And they're going to be looking for a leader, a world leader, a global leader, a dominant leader. And the Antichrist, he's going to swoop in like Batman, right? And he's going to save the day. And that's going to kickstart his political rise to glory. The world's going to love him. The world's going to fall for him. He isn't this crass, drunken, vulgar, obscene, filthy tyrant of a person. Not outwardly, anyway. He's going to be the movie star of all movie stars, right? The politician of all politicians. He'll probably win Sexiest Man of the Year and the Nobel Peace Prize, right? I mean, that's the kind of personality he's going to have. That's how the world's going to love him. That's how they're going to fall for him. Such a man is not far away, because such a future is not far away. The world is looking for a man like that right now. They've said as much. You can go back and look at news reports earlier this year where global leaders are saying we need a leader. But you can also go back like 1957. They were saying the same thing. When you look at Paul Henri Spaak, who was the former Belgian Prime Minister, and one time he's one of the founding fathers of the European Union, and he's a former Secretary General of NATO. In 1957, he said, we don't want another committee. We have too many already. We want a man of sufficient stature to hold the allegiance of all people and to lift us out of the economic morass in which we are sinking. Send us such a man, and be he God or devil, we will receive him. He said that in 1957. Has the world gotten better since then? No. Are they still looking for that same person? Yes, they still are. And so the Antichrist is going to come in. The world's still looking for a Messiah. If you remember the Israeli health minister in March this year, he was talking about how the Jews were hoping that the Messiah would come before Passover, because he was the only thing that was going to save them from the problems of COVID. The consensus is that global leadership is missing in action. There's no one to lead the world globally. And the hope is they're going to find someone who rises up to save them. So now here we see the beast rising up out of the sea. Rising in prominence, rising in authority. Now back in chapter 12, we saw that Satan, the dragon, is Satan. Is Satan literally a dragon? No. Is the Antichrist literally a beast? No. Understand, it's symbolic. Right? Is he rising out of a literal sea? Like Godzilla, right? Because every Godzilla movie, he always rises out of the sea or whatever. No, maybe, I don't know. Maybe not, right? What did the Jews think of the sea during John's time? You'd have to go back. You'd have to do some extracurricular Bible research to find out what they thought about the sea. But they didn't have good thoughts about the sea. They actually thought the sea was a wild, untamed, frightening place. They actually believed in sea creatures, right? So they saw it as a figure of evil and chaos, right? That seemed to resist God, though unsuccessful. You can look at verses like Psalm 89, for example. Psalm 89, verses 8 and 9, that says, O Lord, God of hosts, who is mighty like you? Your faithfulness also surrounds you. You rule the raging of the sea when its waves rise. You still them. And there's many verses like that throughout the Bible where they reference the sea as a raging entity of some sort that only can be controlled by God. So Jews didn't have a great view of the sea. So if the beast arise out of this untamed, frightening, evil, chaotic place, that's kind of how they looked at the sea, was a very symbolic picture. But if you fast forward a little bit to Revelation chapter 17, there's a verse in Revelation chapter 17, verse 15, that says that the waters that you saw where the prostitute is seated are people and multitudes and nations and languages. And what that tells us is the sea here is a sea of humanity, probably not a literal sea. So the Antichrist, when he rises out of the sea, he's rising out of a sea of humanity, out of all the peoples and the multitudes and the nations and the languages. Who rises out of there to be the leader? The Antichrist. So what it's saying is that his time of power and authority has come. Right? The stage is now his. Not that he wasn't on the stage already, but the stage is now his. I mean, he's been present this whole time, but not in the way that he's going to reveal himself now. The beast has risen. Right? A wild and dangerous animal has come forth. It's the Antichrist. Now, the beast that's described here in chapter 13, with 10 horns and 7 heads and 10 diadems, seems somewhat familiar, doesn't it? I mean, just go back one chapter and read the description of the dragon, which we know is Satan. Verse 3 of chapter 12, and another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads 7 diadems. Sounds just like the dragon. He is not the dragon, but he is like the dragon. Why is he like the dragon? Well, because it tells us right here in verse 13, not verse 13, sorry, but verse 2, it says, and to it the dragon gave his power and his throne and his great authority. So what it says is that the reason that, that the Antichrist is described similarly to the dragon is that he has all the authority and power and of Satan. Satan's in control. And he's given all this authority and power to the Antichrist. So the Antichrist is not the dragon, but he is like the dragon. Because the Satan gave him all his authority, and he gave him all his power, and he gave him his throne. Remember, Satan has all the authority on earth. He offered to give it to Jesus. Jesus rebuked him. So he's given it to the anti-Jesus. He's given it to the Antichrist. And he's given it to him for 3.5 years, it tells us. For 42 months. 3.5 years. That's the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. Now, when we were in chapter 12, we really quickly touched on the fact of what these horns and heads and diadems and what all this represents. The 10 horns represent 10 kings or kingdoms. The 7 heads represent a couple different things. One, they represent 7 leaders, 7 rulers, but they also represent 7 mountains or hills. And that's important to remember just because of where the beast is coming from and the kingdom that the beast is the head of. because Rome itself was built upon seven hills. And so it's a reference to Rome, as well as also being seven rulers. And this goes all the way back to Daniel. You can go back to Daniel chapter 2, and you can be in Daniel chapter 7, and this is what this is, right? The seven heads represent seven leaders that are going to arise. The ten horns represent ten kings. The ten crowns, of course, represent their authority over all the earth. And remember, it's an authority that's been given to them by Satan, right? And with this authority, he's going to head up, it's been referred to as the United States of Europe. Yeah. It's the resurrected Roman Empire, if you want to call it that. Coming out of the European Union, coming out of Europe, right? And the Antichrist is going to take over as world dictator, right? The beast, the Antichrist, is a kingdom, but he's also a person. He's a ruler. He's going to end up being a ruler. Now, there's one slight difference between the description of the dragon and the description of the beast, and it's this, right? Blasphemous names on its heads. They don't mention that for the dragon. I'm not saying they aren't there. But it specifically says it's on the Antichrist. Blasphemous names written upon the heads. And this fits the Antichrist because, of course, the Antichrist is a liar and a deceiver. Denying God the Father, denying God the Son. 2 Thessalonians 2 says that he will oppose and exalt himself above every so-called God or object of worship. He's going to eventually seat himself in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. So it's no wonder that he has blasphemous names written on his heads, because every word and every action from the beast will be blasphemous. It describes that later on in those verses that we read, right? The beast was given, verse 5, the beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words. And then verse 6, it opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, and that is those who dwell in heaven. That's all he does is blasphemy. Everything he does is blasphemy. Every doctrine spoken, every word in action will mock God and mock the truth of his word. That will be the Antichrist. The Pharisees, you know, they wanted to kill Jesus because Jesus claimed he was God. They wanted to kill Jesus because Jesus claimed to be equal with God. Right? Having the power and the authority to forgive sins, to heal the sick and the lame, and to raise the dead. Stuff that the Pharisees and the religious leaders, they were like, only God has that authority. And Jesus flat out claimed that he had that authority, and then proved that he had that authority. And the religious leaders were like, this is blasphemy, we need to kill Jesus because of these blasphemous things, right? They claimed he was blasphemous. The irony is that, of course, that they rejected Jesus when he proved that he was the Son of God. However, they're going to accept the Antichrist, who is truly blaspheming everything that he does. They will accept the Antichrist. John 5:43, Jesus even predicted this. He says, I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. And that's where we are. The world's going to receive the Antichrist. It tells us in Revelation 19 that when Jesus returns, written on his thigh, there's going to be the name King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But the Antichrist, what does he have written? The names that he has written, they're all blasphemous. Now it says that the Antichrist, that his body is like a leopard, its feet were like a bear, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. Again, this ties back in with Daniel and has to do with the kingdoms. I'm just going to go back to Daniel really quick. This is in Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, Daniel has the vision of the four beasts. And we have read this before, but I'm going to read it again. It says, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. And then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. And Daniel declared, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts came out of the sea, different from one another. And the first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. And then as I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. And the mind of man was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one, like a bear. It was raised up on one side. It had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and it was told, arise, devour much flesh. And after this I looked, and behold, another like a leopard. Oh, wait, what? Lion, bear, leopard. With 4 wings of a bird on its back, and the beast had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. And after this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces, and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Oh, it had 10 horns. This prophecy that he sees here in Daniel chapter 7, Daniel's looking forward, right? And so Daniel sees a lion, a bear, a leopard, and then a great beast with 10 horns. John, he sees this image rising out of the sea, the same thing that Daniel saw rising out of the sea. But John's looking in a sense, kind of backwards. And he sees the beast, the leopard, the bear, and the lion. That's the order he mentions it, which is the exact opposite order of which Daniel mentions it. But it all relates to kingdoms. And you have to go back to Daniel chapter 2 to understand exactly what kingdoms he's referring to. And it has to do with the dream that the king had about this mighty image that he saw, which has to do with, the head of the image was fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You guys know that dream, right? And as you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. And then the iron, the clay, and the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. And this all has to do with these kingdoms. And these kingdoms that are all going to be destroyed by another great kingdom coming in, right? And so these kingdoms represent the Babylonian Empire. These kingdoms represent the Medo-Persian Empire, and these kingdoms represent the Greek Empire. And what was the great kingdom that came in and destroyed them all? It was Rome. Rome was the great kingdom that came in and destroyed them all. But the interesting thing about the dream is that Rome doesn't get crushed by anything. It just kind of goes away, but not destroyed, like it goes almost in hibernation almost. Where did Rome go? Well, Rome got set aside for another day to be resurrected. So it all relates to kingdoms. And all these kingdoms are now going to unite together, in a sense, in power for evil. All 3 of these empires that were crushed by the Roman Empire are going to end up being this final empire, this resurrected Roman Empire, that the Antichrist is going to be the head of. That's going to be the global empire of the world. And when you look at the lion, the bear, and the leopard, etc., you see their strength, you see their brutality, you see the swiftness. You see how deceptive also he's going to be, because the lion is strong, yes, right? The lion is brutal. But he's also regal. When you think about lions, what do you think of, right? Dignified, magnificent creatures. They command authority. yet they're atrocious. They're ferocious, right? And you should be reminded that your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And then it goes on, and we are getting another reason why the Antichrist is going to be so revered. It's just not that he's going to be the head of this global kingdom, the resurrected Rome. He's going to bring peace and security to the world like they have never seen before. But also it says in verse 3, see how I told you I wasn't sure we were going to get through all 10 verses? We're only in verse 3. It says, one of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed, and the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. What does that mean? That means he was assassinated. That he was probably killed, and yet he's now alive. He rose again. There's, interestingly enough, Zechariah 11:17, which uses the phrase worthless shepherd in reference to the Antichrist. And this is why they say it's in reference to the Antichrist. Zechariah 11:17 says, woe to my worthless shepherd who deserts the flock. May the sword strike his arm and his right eye. Let his arm be wholly withered, his right eye utterly blinded. It describes a wound that the worthless shepherd has. It also tells us in 2 Thessalonians 2 that the coming of the lawless one, the Antichrist, is going to be accompanied by the working of Satan with every kind of power, every kind of sign, and every kind of false wonder. So his resurrection, false wonders, false miracles. I mean, they've been trying to prove Jesus never really died for thousands of years. The swoon theory. You know, and all those different ones that are out there. Jesus, you know, he was God. He didn't really die. He just pretended to be dead. And then 3 days later, he showed back up, you know. But no, he actually died and was raised from the dead. But the Antichrist, remember, he's the opposite. Probably false wonders and false miracles. But whatever it is, the world falls for this deception, hook, line, and sinker. Right, the whole earth marvels at him, it says. And they follow the beast. Matter of fact, at the end it says, who is like the beast and who can fight against it? There's no one that can match up with the beast. All hail the beast. Right? The whole earth marveled at him and they follow him. Right? It tells us that they all worship him down in verse 8. And all who dwell on earth will worship it. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. The whole world. There was a time in the early Christian church when Christians were being forced by Rome to do what? To worship Caesar. Right? Listen, you have to light a candle, you have to burn incense, you have to declare Caesar is Lord. That's what they were told to do. Right, and the Romans said this was declaring your political allegiance. That's not relevant to today, is it? You have to declare your political allegiance to us. This is how you do it. But those who knew the truth, those who were Christians, those who followed Jesus, they saw it for what it really was. It was worship, and they didn't worship Caesar. They worship God. And those who didn't do it were persecuted. Right? A time like that is coming again. The whole earth is going to worship the dragon and the beast, but who are they really worshiping? They're worshiping Satan. That's who they're really worshiping. Because Satan is the one who has given all the power and the authority and the throne to the Antichrist. This whole new kingdom, this one world government, this one world power, this one world economy, everything that's going to come from this, who's behind it all? Satan. Who are you worshiping? Satan. Satan's agenda is to be an object of worship. That's what got him thrown out of heaven to begin with. It hasn't changed any. That's just still his agenda. He wants to be worshiped like God. And for a while here on earth, he's going to get it. People are going to worship him like God because they're going to be worshiping the beast. Because who is like the beast? No one. No one is like the beast. It says, everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. And it says, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. Like, pay attention. Because here's the thing. What do we as Christians need to be looking for? Right? Well, do we need to know all the details concerning the Antichrist? I mean, it's fun research. It's great conversation. There's a lot of theories we can throw out there about all these things. I mean, we're not even done yet. And this is the first beast. We still have, you know, the second beast to talk about. We still have the mark of the beast to talk about. We're not even out of the chapter yet. When we start talking about the mark of the beast, we're going to throw around some ideas out here that, you know, people are going to be like, whoa, man. But what do we really need to be looking for? What do we really need to be seeking? Yeah, Jesus. We need to be looking for Jesus. We don't need to be looking for the coming of the Antichrist. What do we need? We need our names. Our names need, and they should be, right, in the book of life of the Lamb. There's two books of life. The Bible talks about them. One is just the book of life. When you're born, you're in the book of life. You have a life, your name's in the book. But then there's another book of life, right? The book of life of the Lamb who was slain. Your name gets in that book when you're reborn, when you're born again, when you give your life and surrender your life to Jesus. That's why we need to be searching Jesus and continue to seek Jesus and leading others to Jesus. Because then we won't be worrying about the Antichrist, because we won't be here when it unfolds. He might be mocking us. He might be blaspheming us. Because it said, right, he's blaspheming God's name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. Right? He's going to be on earth blaspheming the church, safe and secure in heaven. It's like, you can do all the name calling you want. At that point, it's not going to help you. It's not going to help him. It's not going to help the Antichrist. Antichrist is not our concern, really, because we won't be here. Amen? We're going to take communion now. And I'll have some of the elders come up and get the elements ready here. Dale will come up and start a song, and you guys can come up and grab your juice and crackers, and we'll take it all together once everybody has it. I think it's just important for us to understand that, and I just continue to remind you, not that you've forgotten by any means, that what we're reading here, we're not here for. It's not that we don't need to know it. It's not that we shouldn't be aware of it, because we need to be telling people. You want to see what your future looks like if you don't accept Jesus? You want to see how things are going to play out if you're left here on earth? Do you want to be a part of that? Is that what you want to go through? Do you want to worry about who the Antichrist is? You can spend up all your nights worrying about whether or not you're deceived. There are those who will be on earth who will at that point choose to follow Jesus. And that's who the Antichrist is going to wage war on. That's who he's going to be attacking. That's who he's been given authority to attack. It says that he was given authority over every tribe and people and language and nations. and all who dwell on the earth, right? It's hard for me to comprehend that the whole earth is going to be worshiping a false Christ. I shouldn't be hard for me to comprehend because I live in the same world you live in. And I see the same things you see. But it is. It's still, my brain sometimes has a hard time wrapping around the head that I don't know what the population of the earth is going to be at this time, but that the whole earth is just going to worship the beast. That they're just going to accept this creature. I'll call him a creature even though he's man. They're just going to accept this person for a while anyway as their savior. And even probably after he reveals himself for who he truly is, they'll still be worshiping him. But there will be those who, at that point, quit, stop, and run away. And he'll hunt them down, and he will kill them. We don't want people to go through that. If we love people like Jesus loved us, we don't want them to go through that. Because we've been spared from that. Because of the love of Jesus Christ. Because of the cross. And